Imagine this morning, if you can, that you are in jail. A jail that is 2,000 years ago, a Roman jail. And as you look around at the other inmates, you notice one who seems to be particularly happy. So you're drawn to him and you go over to him and you say, you introduce yourself to him and he introduces himself back to you and he says, yes, my name is Paul. And you say to him, what are you in for? For murder? For theft? And he replies, actually, I'm in for you. I mean, how would you respond to that? And we don't have to go back 2,000 years into a Roman jail to be confronted with that question, because that statement is given to us in this passage. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Gentiles. Now, remember, Gentiles is everyone who's not a Jew. That's the nations. Not only does he say that he is in jail for our sake, but he says that he's in jail for our glory as well. I don't know if you noticed, that's in the final verse that was written. This sort of jail is at the beginning and the end. It says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Now, we ought not to miss the impact of that. It's easy for us to read over that. I wonder if there's any sense that we would normally say that, yes, Jesus went to the cross for us. You've heard that before? But have you ever heard that Paul went to jail for us? There is some sense that we've heard, yes, Jesus suffered for you, but Paul suffered for you as well? And yet that's exactly what it says, because of my sufferings for you. Is it at all possible that if Jesus didn't go to the cross, you would not know God? And if Paul did not go to jail, you would not know God? Well, this passage, I think, is explaining why such an extreme thing can be said by Paul. In verses 2 to 12, there is this explanation. And, you know, frankly, it's pretty deep. So it might not be the sort of thing for 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning to think through, but we'll do our best. Well, firstly, we need to see what Paul was given. He says there in verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. There's a couple of ways that we can be in debt. Lots of us are in debt, I imagine. I can be in debt by borrowing $1,000 from you. I am now in debt to you. John's going up. I'm in debt to you that way. But there's another way that I can be in debt to you. Laurie could give me $1,000 and say, could you give this to John? Oh, he's happy now. I am in debt to John. And in that sense, Paul is in debt because he has been given something by God to give to us, to the Gentiles. He is in our debt, although he owes us nothing at that level. What is it that he is in debt to us? Well, it is there, the administration of God's grace. And I suppose way of explaining that is that a nurse will administer to you some medicine to make you better. Well, Paul is the one who is administering to you the grace of God. It's the word about the grace of God to you and to I and to myself. So this grace is administered into our ears, injected into our ears. He says there in that next bit, this administration of God's grace, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Just note there this idea of mystery. Oh, that thing is not working, is it? Yes. The idea of mystery there. Something is mysterious. When we say things are mysterious when you can't work it out. Oh, well, that's mysterious. It's like having thousands of puzzle pieces but not knowing the picture that the puzzle pieces are meant to be. You think, oh, my goodness. And now you could probably, you're pretty smart, you could probably work that out after a while, but not this mystery. This mystery in the Old Testament was the idea of how is God going to work out his plan? They couldn't work it out. I mean, they knew that the Messiah was going to conquer, but at the same time there was some imagery that he was to be conquered as well. And how do you do that? How do you conquer and yet be conquered? How do you suffer yet be victorious? Like for someone like Daniel. Daniel saw the Son of Man, but he didn't really know who the Son of Man was. And Ezekiel heard of God coming down to be a shepherd, but how's God going to come down and be a shepherd? Is he going to do it through someone else? Isaiah wondered how the servant could be pierced for our transgressions. How will that work? David wondered how his son would rule forever. How could his son rule forever? It was a mystery, but the big mystery concerned the Gentiles. And the big mystery concerning the Gentiles was not so much if they could come into the kingdom, but how they would come into the kingdom. And what status would they have? Would they be second-class members of the kingdom? Was it that they would come to Israel and sort of become Israelites or take on all the outward forms of an Israelite and suddenly they're part of it? There was this mystery. How will that work? They would have sung back then, God moves in mysterious ways. But Paul's job is to make the mystery clear to us. He tells us, because if I have a mystery, if I say to you, what's my dad's middle name? I'll give you some time to think about it. You know, you're thinking, look, it doesn't matter how much time you give me, I'm not going to work it out. Well, maybe you could if you had years and years and you said every single name there was ever in history. You need me to tell you. It's Ronald. There you go. Did you guess that? Oh. Well, he tells us the mystery, and here is the mystery. And I think this has just run out of batteries, so I'm going to need someone to push that sideways button up there. I think this must be... Oh, there we go. It's come back on. It'll stay on for about a second. This mystery is that through the gospel, Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. There is the mystery. It's been made clear. And remember that it's not the idea of a Gentile being brought near to a Jew. Neither is it the idea of Jew and Gentile being brought together. But remember, it is about Jew and Gentile being made one in the Lord Jesus. That is the mystery. But it's not a mystery anymore. Now you know. How am I right with God? Well, you've got to be one with Jesus. And you're one with Jesus by faith. And you have faith as you hear the gospel and believe. You're made one with the Lord Jesus. That is it. Mystery solved. No more mystery about how God is working anymore. Absolute clarity there. Made one with the Lord Jesus. The Bible talks about us being the ones upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come, and the mystery is no longer a mystery. We know what God's plan is. Now, it's important, I think, that we see that the mystery of the gospel and the gospel are slightly different. The gospel is not the mystery of the gospel, and the mystery of the gospel is not the gospel. However, they are intimately related. The mystery of the gospel is what happens when one hears the gospel. So the mystery is that you become one with the Lord Jesus, and that's how you become a member of the kingdom, Jew or Gentile, together. But the way we find that out is through hearing the gospel. And what is it that happens? Well, we become heirs together with Israel. Now, this was astounding for those first century people to hear this, heirs together with Israel. You know, think about heirs. Who was the one that was made in the Old Testament that a big promise was made to? Abraham. Abraham was promised that he would have the whole world. Abraham was promised that his offspring would be a blessing. Now, through the whole Old Testament, everyone's scratching their heads saying, well, Israel are his offspring, but they're not all that much of a blessing. And yet we find out that the offspring was not Israel, talking about Israel, but talking about Jesus. Jesus is the seed. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham that will bless the whole world, all the families of the nations. So it's not becoming one with Israel that makes us into the people of God, but becoming one with Christ that makes us people with God. See, I'm just saying the mystery again, aren't I? I'm saying it again. That's how we get right with God, to become one with Christ. That's how we become heirs together. I mean, just imagine that you got a letter saying, you know, Bill Gates has just adopted you. And that he's passed away and that you're now inheriting, you know, that portion. I mean, you'd be thinking, that's pretty good. Great. But here it's saying to come to the Lord Jesus is to be now the son or daughter of God and to inherit. Well, the inheritance is even better than everything. The other thing there that the gospel does when it comes, that mystery made known, is it makes us members together with Christ Jesus. And it's interesting that this word, the word that Paul uses, members together, is one word, not two, and it's one word that never existed before in the language anywhere. He made it up. It's together members, one big long word. But he had to make up a new word because there's a new situation, there's a new humanity, and the only thing that would describe it is a new word. Members together. The same status in Christ. And possibly, and I think very probably, the greatest of these blessings that comes when you hear the gospel and the mystery is applied to you is we become sharers together in the promise. Well, what's the promise? And because we need to know the promise to know what we're sharers together of. What promise? That is the promise of the Spirit. Now, friends, just sort of pause and let this sink into our minds just for this moment. Allow it to sink in. The promise of the Spirit, that you are sharers in the Spirit of God. That is his very presence within you. That's why the Bible talks about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, both individually and corporately. The Spirit is the ultimate blessing because it's not about inheriting God's stuff, but inheriting him. Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If his Spirit is living within us, it's that picture that was in the Old Testament of the Spirit inhabiting the temple. And you went to the temple in some sense and you met with God specially at that temple. Not because of the buildings and the bricks or the place where it was, but because of the presence of the Spirit. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. You would go there, you would experience the glory of the Lord. But what he is saying is that as you hear the gospel and as you believe, you're given him. You are now the place where God is meeting you. He has given you his spirit. Well, Paul says in verse 7 that he has become a servant of this gospel, and it was not a choice of his. It wasn't like that he was wandering down the street and he saw up there positions vacant on the notice board and it said, Apostle to the Gentiles needed, apply within. No, he wasn't. He was taken prisoner, wasn't he? Remember on the road to Damascus? It wasn't that he thought it would be a good idea to become a Christian, that he'd worked it all out. It was that he becomes the prisoner, not a prisoner of Rome, but the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. So it's not begrudgingly that he's doing this, but passionately. And it's so passionately. Can I have the next slide, please? So passionately that he has to actually make a sentence that actually doesn't exist either. You see here what he's done is put, you've all noticed, hasn't it? He's put a comparative and a superlative together. You think, well, what? He's put less than the least. Well, how do you be less than the least? You can be the least, but you can't be less than the least, because by definition, less than the least is the least. But he's saying he's less than that. See how incredibly he thinks about what has happened to him, the tremendous privilege that he has of being the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, pile up all the Christians in the whole world. Where would you put Paul? Probably up near the top, wouldn't you? Well, he says, I'm not at the bottom, I'm below the bottom. Such is the privilege to make known. I think the best word there was leasterist. On the lips of Paul, God has decided to make his plan known. And just the fact even that we are sitting in a church 2,000 years later, listening to the lips of St. Paul, so to speak, it's big, big proof that God's plan is working. The fact that you can go into almost, I imagine, I've not been into every town in the world, but it would seem to me in every town of the world there are Christians there. Gentiles who have heard the message of Paul about the mystery, about the gospel. And I did wonder why it says here, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. I would have stopped there. I wouldn't have said who created all things. I was thinking, why does he say that at the end? Is that just like a nice thing that he wants to say about God? But I think what's very important here, realize that here is the God of creation who's the God of this plan. This plan is not a second plan. This is the plan that was from before creation. The creation, the choice of the Jew, or the creation of the Jews, really, the giving of the law was all steps in the plan towards Jesus. See, here is the God of creation. This is not the Old Testament is not a failed plan. It is steps in the plan being unleashed. Now, you might feel, oh, whew, okay. Well, this is great, I think. I'm not really sure how this applies to me now, though. Well, it's nice to know, and I've got this. But, you know, you haven't been really struggling this week about, you know, how the Gentiles can be incorporated into the people of God. I mean, I don't think you were thinking about that this week. I mean, the reason you weren't thinking about it was because Paul suffered for us and got the message out, and we know it already. But what the thing here is that now, the now thing, Oh, the next slide, thanks. Is that his intent now was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. See, God's big plan is to bring everything under Jesus, where every knee will bow. And the one place that this is seen on the planet is in the church. But who here is seeing it? It's the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The very existence of the church, Jew and Gentile brought together in Christ, is seen so clearly by the by these spiritual bodies. What's the most amazing view you have seen? Is it from North Brother, or is it that you've flown a helicopter over the Grand Canyon? Or is it like me, you see amazing views of other people's holidays on Facebook or whatever it might be? What's the most amazing view you've ever seen? Well, Paul is saying here that the most amazing view that the most amazing beings see, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, is the church. They go, wow, look at that. And most incredibly, it is, next slide, thanks, that this church has freedom and confidence and access to God. Remember that beforehand in chapter 2, we are raised up, we're made alive, raised up, seated with him in heavenly realms. You know, it's as if particularly the powers in opposition, they're looking at the church sitting on Jesus' knee, thinking, wow, what a view. Now, I think for us, we need to just ask the question, do you see what they see? And you don't see it with your eyes, but you see it by faith. As you look around at one another and say, well, we are the people who have access. And not just access, but freedom and confidence to approach God. We are forgiven and set free and made clean and alive and raised up and seated. We are his church. And I think as you hear about us, your estimation of the church increases. And even though we see the foibles and broken bits of each other and we get hurt and we say the wrong thing to others, what must be dominant over all of that is that we are the people of God. We are the church. And it's the most amazing view in all of history. And it's the most amazing view that anyone could ever put on Facebook. And you're in the view. It's a view of you. And it's most amazing. Let me pray. Loving Father, we ask and pray that you would remind us who you have made us to be, made alive, raised up, seated with you in heavenly realms, with the Lord Jesus in heavenly realms. Lord, give us eyes to see that, even in this gathering this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.